This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Really is a privilege for us to be here this morning and just to experience God's presence with all of you. We've had the privilege, I think I went yesterday and I counted, I think this is church number 12 that we're visiting. As we've been taking the CD to the different congregations. 2 weeks ago, we were in India. That was amazing. We went there to present a school of worship. Really amazing people, amazing food, and really just a special time with them. And then last weekend, we went to East London. We're with you this morning and Shova Wellington tonight. Next weekend, we're in Namibia. So we're getting around. It's quite hectic, but it's amazing. I just ask that you pray for my wife. She is 35 weeks pregnant, nearly 36 weeks. So she's at home with a three-year-old as well. So she's the one who needs more prayer than I do at the moment. But she's doing amazing. So I'm just very quickly going to share the message and the heart of this album. As I say, it's not just about a CD, but we believe it's a word for us as a church family. And I know the word behold is not one that we use a lot. Anybody used it in the last week or so besides talking about the CD launch maybe? Apparently some wives wake up in the morning and say, behold my wonderful husband. Does that happen, Anton? Okay, Anton says yes. So the word behold, it comes from the song that we actually sing right now at the end, Behold the Lamb. I always like to tell the story of that song. That song started in Shofar Cape Town. One of my very good friends, Greg Boy, he and I write a lot of songs together. And it was in free worship the one evening. They started singing over and over, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And thankfully, the sound guy was on the ball, and he had his phone, and he made a quick recording, an audio recording, and Greg sent that to me, and I had some verses that I was working with, and we put them together. It actually happened on the road here at Rob Kellerman's house, and Richard came up the bridge. We had a bit of a songwriting brainstorm. And so that's where the song originated, but that line, Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world, that comes from the first chapter of John, and we can read it together. I love thinking about this moment. This is John the Baptist. He's busy preaching in the wilderness. I mean, he's laid down his life to prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And then he sees this moment. It's captured in Scripture in the first chapter. Carol, you can put it up. He sees Jesus walking towards him. What must have gone through his mind when he suddenly sees just everything he's been preaching about, he's been preparing for. He sees the coming Christ. He sees the Messiah. And he says, and it says that he says to those around him, Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. It's the one that we're singing about. This is the one that we're worshiping. This is the one that we're putting the attention and the focus on. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So when we're talking about beholding, we're talking about seeing God. See. You know, take notice. Look. Look to Him. But on one hand, the whole idea of seeing God can be a bit confusing for us, because I don't know about you, but I have not had the privilege of seeing God in His fullness, right? And I think that's the great hope that we have. We sang about it this morning. There will come a day when our eyes will see Him. And that is going to be a glorious day, the day that with our physical eyes, our natural eyes, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to see Him coming on the clouds. We're going to see the throne room of God. And we're going to worship Him forever. And that's our hope. That's what we long for. But this side of eternity, we're not necessarily going to see Him with our physical eyes. In fact, when Moses asks God in Exodus 33, he says, God, I want to see Your glory. And God says, I can't show you My glory. I can't show you My fullness, the fullness of My nature. If I show you Myself, you will die. He says, no man will see My face and live. So there's this kind of tension between, we know that we want to see God, and we're going to look in a moment, there's some invitations to see God, but we know we can't see Him in His fullness right now. But what I love is seeing in Scripture people who had caught maybe a glimpse of God. Moses was one of them, hey, who saw, maybe they had a vision, or maybe they had a dream, or God appeared to them. And we're going to look at a few of those, because I love looking at the response of people. People who have truly seen God, I want to see what is their response. Because if we worship this, if we say that worship is a response to seeing God, I want to see what is the appropriate response. You know, what does somebody look like who's truly seen God? And you can put that up on the screen. There's a few examples. In Exodus 3, Moses is at the burning bush and he sees God and says that he hides his face, afraid to look at him. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, has this awesome vision of God. And then it says that he's overwhelmed by a sense of uncleanness. He says, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. He's suddenly just so aware of his own inadequacy in God's presence. Job, you know, there's the whole, at the end of Job, God asked Job a whole bunch of questions that he can't answer. You know, where were you when I made this? Or where were you? Do you know where I store the snow and the rain and the everything? And then it says that Job says, you know, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen. It says that he despises himself, he repents. Ezekiel and Daniel, they both have a vision, and they fall. One falls just prostrate on the ground, the other one basically faints. And the same with John, when he sees the ascended Christ in Revelation. When he sees Jesus, the eyes are fire and the hair is white as wool. It says that he falls at his feet as if dead. Is anybody picking up a bit of a trend here? What is the appropriate response in God's presence? In many senses, it's fear, but a fear of God. Because it's an understanding that God is holy, God is perfect, God is glorious, he's transcendent, he's so far above anything I can think or imagine. And we're suddenly so aware of how small we are. In many cases, how sinful we are, how we do not deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. Yet, that is the good news of the gospel of Christ. The fact that we don't deserve to be in his presence. We don't deserve to know him. But the Father made a way for us to know him through his Son. That he placed on his Son what we deserved so that we can stand, not just stand in his presence, but stand boldly in his presence. To stand as sons and daughters, to stand in the righteousness of Christ. It's the heart of the gospel. It's the heart of the Father that he wants us to see him. We're talking about seeing this morning. And yes, on this side of eternity, maybe we're not going to see him in his complete fullness, but there's a promise, there's an invitation that God wants to give us. He wants to open our spiritual eyes. We can read about it in Ephesians chapter 1. This is Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesians. He's actually praying for the Ephesians in this section. If you ever want to pray for somebody and you're not sure what to pray for them, just pray Ephesians 1 over them. Sorry, ignore the popping. Reinhardt is amazing. He'll sort it out in a second. All right, so Paul's praying this to the Ephesians, for the Ephesian church. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. In other translations, it says, the eyes of our understanding to be opened, right? So our spiritual eyes, having your spiritual eyes to be opened by the spirit of revelation, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. If you've come to salvation in Christ, if you've had that moment with Jesus where you know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and he takes away your sin, then you've experienced this moment, you know, where your spiritual eyes are opened, and you can see God. You can see the inheritance that he has for you. You can see the hope that we have. You can see the power, his immeasurable power toward us who believe. And it's the amazing thing is that it's not something that we do. It's not we can't open our spiritual eyes to see God. We are literally, we're blind. We cannot see God if the Spirit of God does not open our eyes to see him. Holy Spirit for opening our eyes. Another scripture, also Paul, in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, he says, we all with unveiled face are beholding the glory of the Lord. So when we turn to Christ, when we come to salvation, when we see him and when we can know him, he unveils us. It's almost as if there was a veil that was hanging over so that we couldn't see God. And now the Spirit lifts that veil and we can see him and we can behold his glory. And listen to what happens just by beholding him, just by seeing God. We're being transformed. I'm being transformed. Thank you, Renat. Just by beholding God, I'm being transformed. We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. How does this happen? This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Just by seeing God, just by beholding him, just by keeping him before us, by considering him, by knowing him, just in that, we're being transformed by the Holy Spirit. And so, there's this awesome invitation that God has for us to know him and to see him. As much as we're able to see him this side of eternity, there's this awesome invitation to see him and to know him. And yet, at the same time, there's a constant war and a battle that is going on for your and my affection and for our attention. There's a constant battle. It's raging right now, this morning, as you're listening to me speak. It's raging as you go home this afternoon. It's raging from the moment you wake up. Think for a second. What are your first thoughts when you woke up this morning? Can anybody? I heard coffee. A lot of people can't think of anything BC before coffee. But, you know, once coffee kicks in and once you actually, your brain kickstarts and you're able to function like a human being, you know, what are the things that we wake up with? What are the thoughts? What are our hearts considering? What is consuming basically our hearts and our heart's attention, our mind's attention? I think many times the worries that we go to bed with are the worries that we wake up with. Okay? And the concerns for the day, those are the things that jump out from the moment we wake up. What are the things we think of when we're driving to work, when you're stuck in traffic? What are the things that you think of and that demand your time and your attention when you come home in the evening? Maybe you've got the rare opportunity to actually decide what you want to do with your night. Where does your heart tend towards? Where does your heart go? Where's your heart led? And so, God is wanting us to see him and to know him, but there's just so many distractions. There's so many other things that are craving our attention. And on one hand, it's the obvious things, you know, it's the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life and all of those things that we all know. But sometimes it's even the good things that God gives us. You know, the amazing relationships that he's blessed us with or the children that we have. If I had time, I would tell you, I mean, our daughter is a testimony and the second one is also a testimony. Just God's goodness toward us. They were absolute gifts from God, our daughters. Maybe it's that sense of ambition and, you know, purpose at work or this desire that you want to achieve things. All good things. Things that God has given us in many cases. But so many times they pull our attention onto themselves and away from the one who actually gave the gift in the first place. And so we live these distracted lives. We live busy lives, hey? I think that is probably one of the curses of our society and of our generation is busyness. Constantly being busy. I want to see a show of honest hands here this morning. If somebody asks you, tell me how you're doing, how many of you say something along the lines of busy? Huh? Okay. Everyone's always shy to answer that. It's like a hand like this. But it's true. All of us, we love to say, oh, it's busy, busy. You know, it's really busy. I sometimes find, even when I'm not busy, I answer that just because I'm so used to answering busy. We're distracted. And the thing is, the difficulty is that it's not so much in the busyness, but we take that busyness into the presence of God. We take that sense of distraction into the presence of God. We don't know what it means to wait on the Lord. We don't know what it means to listen, to be still. Not even to pray or to declare or to sing, to just to be still. And the difficulty is then we're actually numbing ourselves. We're so overstimulating ourselves with so many things that we numb ourselves to true relationship with God and true relationship with one another. Even the things that we're going through, you know, our circumstances, whatever is shouting at you at the moment, you know, whether it's at work or in your families or in this nation, just so many things that are shouting opinions at us, and we get distracted by the stuff going on around us. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you're literally going through the most difficult thing you've ever been through. I know of many people going through that season of their life now. If they had to say, right now is probably the toughest season they've ever gone through. And some of these songs that we wrote on this album, many of them, most of them, I'd probably say, were actually written in the difficult seasons. They were written in the tough times when you've got to now make a decision. Am I going to behold God, or am I going to behold the storm that is going on around me? Where's my focus? Where's my vision? Is it fixed on Jesus, or am I focusing on the wind and the waves that are raging around us? Because the reality is that in the middle of our storm and in the middle of our trial and of our challenges, the invitation to behold is still there. The invitation is still there to come and to sit at the feet of Jesus and to lock eyes with him. Some of the songs, we bring our praise, just the lyrics. We bring an offering of praise to you. Greg wrote this when he and his wife were going through a really difficult time. And he just needed to remind himself of the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the character of God. We bring an offering of praise to you. Our circumstances, what is going on around us, doesn't determine what's due. Through joy and tragedy, God, you're faithful and you're true. The song that Colin sang a little bit earlier, You Are the Potter, that second verse always knocks me over. I'll not be ashamed. I'll not be disappointed in this life that you give, in both pain and in joy. I won't be ashamed. I won't be disappointed because you're just. God is just. And even for myself, you know, working on this album and having the privilege to oversee everything, there's always opportunities to give into some kind of fear. You know, whenever you're dealing with people, there's going to be politics, right? Whenever you've got a team of people together, there's going to be different opinions and different ideas and different gifts and talents that are kind of rubbing up against each other. Or just things that go wrong. Now, I was thinking about it. When we recorded in January this year, it was about 40 different musicians and singers that I had to get together, plus a whole tech team of, you know, sound engineers and assistants and the producer and everybody. So you can imagine to get 40 to 45 people together in one studio over one whole weekend is quite a bit of coordinating, right? So it was all coming together. And then in the week before, I heard that we're probably not going to get the studio that we booked. And so now everybody's coming. We've got people flying in and everything. And it's in those moments that I had to learn, God, am I going to learn to behold you? Am I going to learn to be still? Not to panic, not to give in to my fears, not to focus on everything that is going wrong, but to put my focus on you. Praise God, he made it come together, and last minute we actually got into the studio, and that's what you can listen to in the album. But, you know, that was God's challenge for me. Are you going to just learn to speak about beholding, or are you going to learn to actually behold me? All of us, we need to go through these things to learn what does it mean to behold. And so that's also the heart of the song, Fix Our Eyes, which we sang earlier this morning. It says, we fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. We fix our eyes on you. You're holding our complete attention. I always say that I didn't write that line three times because I didn't know what else to write, you know. I don't know what rhymes with you, so let's just repeat it three times, you know. We need to say this constantly. We need to repeat this. We need to cultivate and culture this attitude of the heart of Jesus, I fix my eyes on you. So I don't know about you, maybe you get this right, but I know if I pray that once, it's not kind of game over. There I go, fixing my eyes on Jesus. Because this afternoon I get distracted. Tomorrow morning I get distracted. Later this week I get distracted. I need to constantly bring my heart back to Jesus. I fix my eyes on you. I want you to hold my complete attention. And of course, this comes from Hebrews chapter 12. We can read it together, the first three verses. Therefore, we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, these amazing men and women of faith who've gone before us, these awesome examples of what it means to trust God and to believe in God. So we're surrounded by them. So let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us and run with endurance the race set before us. Whenever I quote the scripture, I want to say this. I always say, this is for us. This is for you. This is an encouragement for you. This is something for you to hold on to. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. How do we not grow weary or faint-hearted? Fix our eyes. We consider him. The end of that verse 3 of Hebrews 12. Consider him so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Even in the light of everything that's going on in our nation, you know, I'm not saying that we don't have challenges as a nation, but all I'm asking is, where are our eyes fixed in the midst of it? Where are we looking? What voice is the loudest? And so, this is really the heart and the message of the album, and wherever we're going to share it is to behold God, is to see God for who he is. And of course, I'm not going to go into it, but the foundation of our beholding God is the Word of God. Amen? We cannot know God. We cannot see God without the Word of God. And so that was also our desire as the songwriters, was to magnify the Word of God. We wanted to throw as much scripture as we could into these songs, because we know ultimately it's the Word of God that changes lives. And then it's the Spirit of God. As we behold him, what did Paul say? As we behold him, it's the Spirit of God who transforms us from one degree of glory to another. We become more like Christ as we see him. And it's only in beholding God that we actually get a true sense of who we are as well. Right? We can't truly know ourselves unless we know God. We cannot know ourselves outside of knowing God, because he's the author of our lives. He's the one who started it all. And it's the Spirit of God that actually speaks the truth into our hearts of who we are. And this is what I'm going to end off with this morning. Who are we? Romans 8. You didn't receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is who we are. We are sons. Amen? We are sons of God. Obviously applying to the ladies as well. Sons in the biblical context. Sons who received inheritance. Sons who received the authority to speak on behalf of the Father, to do business on behalf of the Father. We're ambassadors. We're sons. We've been marked by the Spirit of God. And so this is my final encouragement for us. It's a line that God dropped into my heart somewhere over the last year, where he said to me, James, worship like a son. This is my encouragement for all of you this morning. Worship like a son. You know, it's one of life's biggest questions is who am I? You know, where am I going? What am I doing with my life? And if we had the time to go one by one and to ask every person, you know, tell me about yourself. Who are you? I think so often we would start with the things that we actually place our trust in and we place our identity in. You know, I'm educated, or I'm an engineer, or I'm a stay-at-home mom, or, you know, or our culture. I'm an Afrikaner, or an Englishman, or whatever. Where we come from, our prestigious background, we find our identity in those things. We don't bring our identity as students or engineers or CAs or as mothers or whatever into God's presence. We come into God's presence as sons. And this is the key. A son doesn't wonder if he's welcome in the presence of God. Say that again. A son doesn't wonder if he's welcome in the presence of God, because he knows. I have the righteousness of Christ. I am welcome here. I can be bold. I can be confident to approach the throne of grace. And then it's amazing that, you know, success or failure, whatever happens to us according to the world standard, that does nothing to add or to remove from our identity, our sonship, the fact that we're sons of God. One of the lines that on the album that sums it up so beautifully for me is from Holy, the song that we're going to sing now. It's the second verse. It says, we're no longer striving, in grace now abiding, we're surrendered at your feet. I think that's just such a beautiful, it's so simple but profound. What does it mean to worship like a son? We're not striving. We're not performing our way into God's presence. We're not trying to prove ourselves. We're resting in grace. We're living in grace. And we're laying our lives down. We're saying, it's no longer I live, it's Christ who lives in me. The team can come up. We're going to end off with a song. But just as they're coming up, I want to read one final scripture. It's just an encouragement from Hebrews chapter 10. I actually want to ask you to close your eyes while I'm reading this. Just allow the truth of God's word to come and settle in your heart. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Father, we are just so humbled this morning that you, the God of heaven and earth, the one who breathed life into us, the one who spoke and it became, that you would invite us to know you. You would invite us to see you. And I just feel this morning that there's so many of us who come into God's presence just so condemned, so aware of everything that we're not getting right, everything we're not performing in. And I just feel this morning that God's wanting to come and bring so many people just to a place of rest, to be at peace. Stop running back and forth. Stop trying to prove yourself. Behold, see the Father. See the work of the finished work of the cross. And even as we sing the song, Holy, you're welcome to sing with us. But maybe some of us need to actually just be still and listen to the words, and just not listen to a song, but listen to what God the Father is saying to us through the song. Some of us who struggle so much with so much distraction, our minds are so busy. And God is wanting us to learn to become still, to quiet our thoughts, to quiet our hearts before Him. And for those who don't feel worthy in His presence, for the Spirit of God to come and establish this truth in your heart, you're a son of God. You belong in His presence. You were made for His presence. You were made to have communion with Him, to have fellowship with Him. You have a glorious hope, a glorious inheritance. And His power is so much greater than any sin or any doubt, any confusion, any fear. Father, we pray that you'd reveal yourself to us this morning. Reveal who you are and who we are. Come speak the truth into our hearts of who we are. Holy Spirit, we just consecrate ourselves to listen to what you're saying.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.